The reason I want to pick up in John chapter 7 is there really is no break in the dialogue here between where we studied last week, John chapter 7 and John chapter 8. So we kind of need to catch the total flow of this. In John chapter 7, I'll just pick up here at verse 39 to kind of refresh ourselves to be reminded of what the dialogue is. In verse 39, we've had this whole discussion about the Father. Jesus, of course, is always talking about His Father, the Heavenly Father, and they don't understand that, and instead of seeing the Heavenly Father, they're always talking about the earthly Father. And so in verse 39, they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said to him, now verse 41 is kind of a bad verse. And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Now, when they make that statement, "We are not born of fornication," there's kind of a double meaning to this. Obviously, one of the meanings is they had just said that Abraham was their father, and Jesus was saying he can't be because you're not doing the deeds of your father. So there is that meaning about the fornication, saying we were not born illegitimately. But most Bible scholars will tell you that probably the real implication here is that we are not born illegitimately, but you are. And this is a reflection back on the virgin birth and the fact that Mary was married, and when she was married, she was already pregnant. And so if you read it that way, it says, verse 41, "You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We're not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Now, it's interesting to notice in verse 39, they claim, who is their father?
Abraham.
Then in verse 41, they sort of shift gears, and who do they say is their father? God. So, you know, kind of like, well, make up your mind. Verse 42, and Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come of my own initiative, but He sent me." Now, why do you not understand what I am saying? It's because you can't hear my word. You are of... Now, this is where it gets really pointed. "You are of your father, the devil." Now, they just claimed that who was their father? Abraham. Then who was their father? God. And Jesus said, "No, your father is the devil." Now, if somebody was standing in a crowd today and made this statement, what would the reaction of the crowd be? This is not good, right? This is not good. It's, I mean, today we throw around the term very blithely, you're a racist, you know, whatever. It's a term, to say that what Jesus said here is a term that really strikes at the heart of the... "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. I have not even come of my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Now that's bad, but it's going to get more pointed here. he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a lie and the father of lies, and he is your father. You get the what he's saying here? So he's, wow. But because I speak the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Can he make this any plainer? Do you think that anybody misunderstood what he was saying here? I don't think so. So, let's look at verses 48 through 59, and I need someone, if they would please, to volunteer to read those 11 verses, 48 through 59, and we'll take them apart kind of one by one. John chapter 8, 48 through 59. Sharon?
The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It
gets a little bit heated here. Let's pray. Father, we come to this passage and we come with open hearts and amazed hearts to see the truth of the word given by the word himself to a people who would not hear it. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to have open ears, open eyes to hear, to see, to understand the truth in these words. May you teach us truly from this time this morning, and may your grace rest upon this class, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention back to verse 31 while we're in this passage, because as this becomes more and more pointed, it becomes clearer and clearer. The interpretation of back in verse 31. You remember when we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him. So this whole dialogue here is addressed to those Jews who had believed him. Now, the question is, when it says those who had believed him, does that mean they had trusted him for salvation? Does this dialogue sound like they had trusted him for salvation? And the answer is absolutely no. You need to be careful when you read those words in the scriptures, because they do not always mean that that the person has put their faith and trust in Christ. They may have this surface recognition. Matthew chapter 13 talks about that. Talks about the seed that was sowed. Some of it fell on rocky soil, some of it fell on weeds, some of it fell on good soil, and so forth. So there was that fell on the rocky soil, And it sprung up immediately. I mean, it looked like it was growing. But what happened? It died because it had no roots. That's these people here. Bill?
In our day, we rely upon God's Spirit to convince people that of who Jesus is.
Right.
This is a time before the Spirit was given. Now, what ability do people have to believe what Jesus was telling?
Oh, I believe the Spirit of God is working here also.
Even before,
He is the one who is providing the conviction, and He is the one who is drawing. Jesus even said that the God draws, the Father draws believers to Me. So you won't come to Me because He has not chosen you. So the whole thing is all woven together, but it is further accented in this particular case because it not only is the Holy Spirit who is convicting, but Jesus Himself is standing there giving the Word of God and telling them flat out the truth. And so they have, I don't know how we could say this, they have mountains of truth in front of them. I mean, they're faced with the Word of God, given by the living Word of God, convicted by the Spirit of God, and yet they reject. This is really a sobering situation. So, having been told that they are not of God, that they are descendants of Abraham, but they're not his children, they don't do what he does, that they are descendants of the devil, what do you think their reaction is? So the Jews answered him, look at verse 48. What is the first violent reaction to being told that they're children of the devil? So if we go back to our questions here, what is the first violent reaction to being told that they're children of the devil? And if you look at verse 8:48, we'll just look at the first part of it, part A. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan?" Now, what is so biting about them calling Jesus a Samaritan? What's involved in that statement?
They were considered half-breeds and kind of the enemies of the Jews.
They were considered half-breeds. They were not even pure Jews. They were born of Gentiles and Jews, and so the Jews would have nothing to do with them. As a matter of fact, for the most part, the Jews would go way around Samaria just to get around so that they didn't even have to set a foot on that soil. They so despised the Samaritans. So they considered the Samaritans, number one, to be not Jews, number two, to be half-breeds, and number three, they hated their guts. You know, they just use today's language. They hated their guts. They thought these people are absolutely unacceptable. And so what is the first words out of their mouth to Jesus? "We think you are a Samaritan." I mean, this is as far down as you can get almost, except there's one more further. What's the second part? You have a demon. Now, what's involved in that when they say that? To them, in this day, anyone who was demon-possessed was insane. A demon-possessed person would... We have the history here in the New Testament, and I say would because I'm quoting from the New Testament. I think these things still happen under certain circumstances, but a person who was demon-possessed would cut themselves with knives. They would throw themselves into fires. remember the man who came and said, my child is demon-possessed and I can't help him, and he just pitches himself into fires. Demon possession was equated in those days with any kind of insanity. Any kind of insanity. Whether it was truly demon possession or not, they were, quote, demon possessed. Everybody got it? So now what are they saying to Jesus? Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and a demon possessed person? This is as far down as you can get, folks. I mean, they can't slander him any further. You're a half-breed. You're not Jewish. You're not true. And besides that, you're nuts. Other than that, we like you. So verse 49 is really a low spot in their reaction. And when I want you to stop and just think about this for a minute. Who are these people confronting? I mean, who is Jesus? He's God. He created everything. He gave the Word. He created everything. And here they are standing in front of him and saying, what? You're a half-breed? You're not legitimate? And you're nuts? And there's a part of me that just says, you know, why doesn't Jesus just smash them? And I gotta tell you, I am so thankful he didn't. This is God in his graceful on display. He is being demeaned in every possible way, and yet he acts with mildness. He acts with gentleness, and when reviled, he does not revile again. That's what the scripture says. So verse 49, Jesus answered, and you can read into this, he answered calmly. He didn't holler at them. He didn't shout at them. He just says, I do not have a demon. By the way, of all the accusations that they make about Jesus, this one is the most serious. Because Jesus was not possessed with a demon. He was what? He was possessed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And to equate what the Holy Spirit does with demonic activity, you are treading on very, very thin ice. Jesus talks about that later. I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you, what? You dishonor me. So, let's go on and take a look here. But what's the most severe charge? And Jesus' response, and the most severe charge, is that you're demon-possessed, and that the fact is he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says, I honor my Father, but you dishonor me. We could look at other verses there, chapter 7, verse 20. Somebody look at that one. You can just turn back a page and pick that one up. Mark 3:22, Matthew 10:25. All of these verses talk about the fact that Jesus spends his time honoring the Father. And he does so wonderfully. What does Jesus say next that triggers another heated reaction? It's like, well, okay, this is how bad can this really get? So we'll just see what happens here. And verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never, what?
See death.
See death. Now this is like, for these people, these Jews who claim to believe in him, who are being unraveled as they confront him, this is like, well, verse 52, it gives you their answer. What is it? The Jews said to him, now we know. Now we know that you have a demon, which is saying you're nuts. You're insane. We know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets died, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died too. And then I love the end of verse 53. Who do you think you are? Can you just hear this? Who do you think you are? Now, you have to step back from this a little bit and analyze what's really going on. If a person does not believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is God, then what is their only other option? If he's not God, he has to be what? He's just a man. I mean, if he's not God, he's just a man. And if he's just a man, and he says these kinds of things, what is your logical conclusion? He's nuts. Right? So you have to give some slack here in understanding their reaction. Their reaction is not based on what he says. Their reaction is based on who they think he is. Because if they understand who he is, what he says is not out of bounds, right? It's not out of bounds. It's only out of bounds because they refuse to believe that he is I am. So let's kind of take this apart a little bit. So what is their sarcastic, when we read verse 51 again, which says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death. I want you to look at Revelation 21:8. There's a truth that is not only given here in the New Testament, but it's given also in the Old Testament. It's very clear. They should know this, and they're just ignoring it. What does Revelation 21:8 say?
But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable, and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
So you see that what it says there is that there are how many deaths?
Two.
There are two deaths. What's the only thing that these Jews can get in their mind? The only thing they're addressing is what? The first one. They're totally ignoring the second one. They should know about the second one. Abraham talked about that. Isaiah talked about it. I mean, all the Old Testament prophets talked about it. There is a second death. And it's often been said, if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you're only going to die once. And that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death. He shall never taste death. So, what is their sarcastic conclusion in verses 52 and 53? We just read those verses, and 53 kind of sums it up. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are? Now, having rejected who he told them he was, they now reject everything he says. And so those things that he says just keep getting more and more bizarre in their mind. Somebody look up 2 Corinthians 10:18. We're going to talk about verse 54 here. In verse 54, what is Jesus' clear and calm reply?
For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Yes. And in verse 54, Jesus says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he's our God. Jesus keeps speaking the absolute truth to these who claim to believe in him. And obviously, as we go further and further here, it just becomes more and more obvious that these people don't believe in him, don't trust in him. They don't believe in the very fundamental. Unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. They don't believe that. I think what they believed is that, yeah, we saw him heal people. We saw him do miracles. We even think he's a prophet. I think at the beginning of the whole dialogue, they think he's a prophet. They kind of give up on that too. But then as we look at verses like 2 Corinthians 10 and look up Hebrews chapter 5 verses 4, 5, and 6, Jesus is saying they're claiming they want him to claim for himself glory. And Jesus said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to brag about myself. That's what it means when he says, if I glorify myself. Jesus is not going to sit there and brag about himself. That's not who he is. He said, I have somebody who does brag about me, who does glorify me, and who is that? The Father. And by the way, it's the same Father that you claim to be what? Your God. See a disconnect here, folks? Hebrews 5, 4, 5, and 6.
No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take this upon himself, the glory of becoming the high priest. But God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek.
So we could go back in Hebrews, and we have studied this in the past, but we can kind of take those verses apart. But the point here that I want to make is that Jesus is emphasizing again that God the Father sent him. He is the one that assigned it to me. He gave me the position that I have. He is the one who is glorifying me. I'm not standing up and glorifying myself. He is the one that glorifies me. Now, could Jesus glorify himself? Yeah, he created everything. But he is so subject to the Father that he will not claim that for himself. Only as the Father wills. As I have studied through the Gospel of John up to this point, I think that is one of the points that has just jumped out at me, just in big red letters. I have not come of my own will. I have come because he sent me. And I do his will. I do his will in everything. And I look at myself and I think, Bill, well, you can fill in the rest. So, what does Jesus state about himself in verse 55? Verse 55, he says, verse 54, he says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, and you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Now, is Jesus trying to tamp down the issue here? He's already called, said that their father is the devil, right? He's given them all kinds of... So now, what does he just call them? He says, you're liars. See, I think he was the original one who wrote the How to Win Friends and Influence People. Remember that, that book? That was big in the 60s. How to Win Friends and Influence. You start out by calling him a liar. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I don't know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Just keep in mind here who this is that is speaking. And I'll tell you what, if he calls you a liar, you are a liar. What does Jesus say next that further inflames them? Verse 56. Your father Abraham, the one you're claiming to be your father, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So see, he's trying to tamp this whole issue down here. Do you see how he's doing this? He's trying to kind of calm the waters. I won't give you any more things that will really upset you. So what does he say? Your father Abraham did what? Rejoiced what? To see my day. Well, let's get it right here. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Okay. So, look at Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 13. And we'll see what Jesus is really talking about here. I'm sorry. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 13.
By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs to the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised.
So Abraham was looking for that new city, and he saw it from a distance. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Does that mean that he physically saw it? Not necessarily. He saw it in his mind. He saw it like you and I see the new heaven and the new earth, like we see the new temple. We read it in the Word and we say, yeah, I understand. I believe that. I understand it. I can see that in my mind. I understand it. That's what Jesus is talking about here. But what do they hear?
Did he live with it?
Yeah. And so the very next verse, verse 57, the Jews therefore said to him, you're not even what? You're not even 50 years old. you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? See, they don't understand what he's saying at all. And so they assume the literal physical thing, and their assumption is dealing with the physical, not the spiritual, and they look at verse 57. I want you to look at Exodus 3, 13 through 15. And we'll talk about Abraham seeing Jesus. Exodus 3, 13 through 15. Somebody.
So Jesus said, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him."
No. Did I get the wrong verse there? Exodus 3, 13 through 15. It's very close to that.
I was a chapter ahead. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you."
So, who's in this conversation now? It's Moses and God speaking face to face. So had there been a situation that was very close to the Abraham, and by the way, Abraham also talked with God face to face. We could look at those references also. So he saw Abraham, literally, physically. But this is going to heat up even more. Verse 57, "The Jews therefore said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old, and you're telling us that you've seen Abraham?' And so Jesus, again, desiring to tamp this down so that it does not offend them any further, adds 58. "Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.'" Notice there's no modifiers here. It is just basically, "I am." And if it, in your text, it should be capitalized, red letters, 39 font, whatever. What did Jesus just say in that verse? "I'm God. I am. My name is I am." Before Abraham was, I am. I've always wondered about that statement. I don't know if all of you have perfect understanding of that or not, but I've struggled with it. It's like, I am what? I am what? Suppose Jesus had said, "I was." What's the difference between saying "I was" and "I am"? "I was" means I was in the past, I was only there. What's the difference between that and "I am"? I am in the past, in the present, in the future. I am. Mark?
If I remember right, "I am" in the Hebrew means the self-existent one.
It does.
It's very relevant to this whole discussion of who's your father, who's your father, my father, just for the love. He's he is equating himself with the self-existent one.
Exactly, exactly. Mark is exactly right. The words I am to the Hebrew mean I am the self-existent one. I am God, and you shall communicate. And by the way, in that passage, it also says that I am says to Moses, this is to be my name forever. So you shall always refer to me as I am. So what did he just say to these Jews? What has he been saying all along through all these passages? I am God, I am God, I am God. And finally he just says the one that no one can misunderstand. My name is I am. Did the Jews misunderstand what he said?
No,
no, I don't think so. If you look at verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. He picked up stones to throw at him because in Leviticus 24:16, it talks about that if anyone dishonors the Lord, he is to be stoned. John 10:30-33, when Jesus is being drawn off to the crucifixion, the claim against him is when the Jews come to Caesar and Caesar says, I'm not going to crucify him, he's not worthy of death, and they say, yes, he is, by our law, he claimed to be God. Well, they were very accurate in that. He did claim to be God. And at that point, Caesar was scared to death, by the way. If you read the text, Caesar was scared to death. And they had to, in essence, blackmail Caesar to continue with the execution. So they picked up stones to stone him. It is blasphemy to them for a person, because they don't believe he is God. They believe he is nothing more than a man. And any man that makes this claim is worthy of stoning, worthy of death. Now, I want you to, in closing, I want you to turn back with me and just remember how chapter 8 started. This was quite a ways back, 3 or 4 weeks ago, but chapter 8 started, you remember, with the adulterous woman that was caught, probably by the same people brought, cast into the midst, and Jesus made the statement, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her, in verse 7. And they all left one by one. In verse 10, Jesus said, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. She got saved. She got saved. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way from now on, sin no more. Jesus confirmed that she had been saved. He said, I don't condemn you either. Just go home and sin no more. So how did it start? What characteristic of Jesus do you see in chapter 1 of verse 1 of chapter 8? What attribute of Christ do you see?
Mercy.
His grace and his mercy. And all the way through chapter 8, it just keeps stepping down, stepping down, stepping down, stepping down, until you finally get to the last verse, and what are the believers ready to do?
Kill him.
Crucify him. Get rid of him. Stone him. Sometimes I ask myself, in wee small hours of my mind, what is God really like? And I believe you can see what God is really like in John chapter 8. He is kind. He is gracious. He is loving to sinners who will repent. And he is absolute judge and righteous and holy to those who will not. If you have never trusted in Christ as your Savior, he is going to be your judge and your jury. Trust in him now, I pray. Lord, may you, by your Spirit, do that incredible work of drawing people to yourself. Even as we have studied through John chapter 8 and seen the transition, people faced with the very living Word of God and denying him, hearing the claims of God, understanding exactly who they are, refusing to believe who they are. And so their reaction is to kill the messenger. Lord, I pray that as we go through our normal daily lives, when we come across people who are ready to kill the messenger, may you give us wisdom, may you give us grace, but may you give us honesty as we deal with those people. Help us to love them even as Jesus loved them. He didn't stop. He didn't curse them. He just told them the truth. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to so tell the truth by the way we live, by what we say, that people would be without excuse. May you grace us, and should you tarry, bring us back together again next week just to fellowship together, enjoy each other's company and fellowship, and study in the Word of God, I pray, with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.